Would you stand with me? We're going to go to the Word of God this morning, and I'm going to be reading in the book of John. I've been looking at John in this passage in John chapter 6. It's a great passage of Scripture, and the kind of the key text is we find in John 6:35. I'm reading the ESV, and Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." What an amazing Scripture that is. You can be seated. And in John chapter 6, we see that Jesus feeds the 5,000. And reading this is a story you, I'm sure, familiar with. But Jesus, you know, walks on the water, and Jesus is the bread of life. And but what we see is after Jesus feeds the 5,000, if you read on in that chapter, verse 22, it says, "On the next day, the crowd remained on the other side of the sea, and there had been only one boat there, and Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias had came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?'" And it's interesting, so we would first say that this might be, what a great thing that Jesus feeds the 5,000, and then from then on, then they follow Jesus. These people are seeking after Jesus and following him. And, you know, on the surface, we would say, well, that's wonderful that they're following him. But look at the response of Jesus. Verse 26, "Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves.'" And he goes on and he talks to them some more, and he says, "Don't work for food that perishes, but work for the food that endures to eternal life." And that conversation continues. But to me, it was interesting that we would almost think that this would be the end result, is that Jesus feeds the 5,000 and then people would follow after him. That would be a good thing, right? But in this moment, Jesus actually rebuffs them. And he basically says, "You are following me for the wrong thing." And he says, you're following me for the loaves. Yeah, I fed you, but my purpose in here is not just to feed you bread. It's much, much deeper. So you are hungry for the wrong thing. So my message today, in the form of a question to myself and to us, is, are you really hungry? Are you really hungry? Now, I know this is a dangerous sermon, especially second service. It's 12:10, so the question, I know, without a doubt, it's probably, yes, I am hungry. But today, I want to kind of unpack this conversation, this idea of hunger. And maybe, you know, if you've been here both services, if you're serving on a different team or serving somewhere, you are here all morning, then the answer to that question may be, yes, I'm very hungry. So today, we've got some things. I don't know if this is really anybody's morning routine, but we got some McDonald's here, and they call these pancakes, they call them hot cakes. I guess they're trying to make it a little fancier, right? Is this anybody's morning? Maybe on your routine? Not for you? All right. I got to be honest, I picked this up early this morning, and I went to get some other things. When I got back in the car, the entire car was filled with the smell of McDonald's, so I resisted. What about this? Anybody? Is this hash browns for some people? All right, we're getting warmer. We're getting warmer. All right, this is it. The sausage McGriddle. Anybody? Okay, we got some people on board with that. All right. So that may be your morning routine. If you're hungry, that may be some things that you would gravitate towards. But now here on this other table, I want to present some other things that I don't know if they will get quite the same applause as the McDonald's or the same connection. Okay, good. Yeah, I set you guys up well for that. So we have some other things. We got some apples. We have some oranges. We have some other breakfast food that maybe some people might be excited about, or just to make me feel better or make yourself feel better, that you are saying, yes, bananas and apples, not McDonald's. Of course, who would ever do such a thing? Now, let me preface this by saying, I'm not here today to preach against McDonald's. I would never recommend, if you ever become a pastor of a church, do not, in the first several moments of your pastoral leadership, preach against fast food to people. That's probably not the wisest choice, just FYI. But I do want to talk about hunger today, and obviously there is a lot of references to being hungry and thirsty in the Bible, and in Matthew 5 and 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So we see time and time again that this idea of hunger is used throughout Scripture to relay to us important truths. And so Jesus, you know, he speaks to them and he basically says, yeah, you followed me for the loaves, but you missed it entirely. That's not why you should follow me. And so I recognize today that we have this hunger within us, but it's not always for the right things. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if we desired to eat only healthy food? Like, Lord, couldn't you just make our desires that no matter what, I would only want to eat things that are healthy for me? How great would that be? If you had no craving, no desire for anything else other than healthy food, right? But that's not the case, is it? We don't necessarily crave. I don't know when the last time I said, you know what I really want? I'm just craving a bottle of water, like just craving. I've been thirsty, but maybe not the same way. Maybe it's not McDonald's for you. You can fill in the blank. But those moments where you're like, I just have to have a sausage McGriddle or whatever it is for you, that craving. But isn't that also kind of how it is with our spiritual lives? Things that are good for us. Here's the thing. It's not that we crave to eat healthy foods, but if you eat healthy foods, it's because you understand what will be produced within you if you do eat this versus this, right? We would all understand that, yes, although I may eat some McDonald's, if my diet solely consists of fast food, although that may be pleasing in the moment, I know that the end result is something detrimental. So the reason that I may choose health food over fast food is not because I have a craving for it necessarily, but it's because I've made a decision that I know that this discipline will produce within me some beneficial things. Now, what's interesting about eating the right food over time is that as you begin to eat the right things or with other healthy things in your life like exercise, what may start as a discipline or a chore, as you become adapted to it, all of a sudden you do begin to desire those things. If you cut things out of your life, that desire, those cravings do fade, and as you replace it with healthy things, those desires can overtake, right? And so we're unpacking that idea of hunger today and being hungry for God. So I ask again, are you really hungry? Are you hungry for God's Spirit? Are you hungry for God's presence today? To be filled with the Spirit, you have to have a desire for the Spirit of God. You have to be hungry for it. Again, we are not naturally hungry for the things of God because we want what pleases us in the moment. Because so many of the things of God, the hunger for it is not based upon our desire to satisfy our flesh. In the opposite, it's actually based upon the desire for a home that we do not yet see or have. And that's a challenging order for all of us. We see that Paul writes about this. I read this, I believe, last week or the week before in 1 Corinthians. He says, don't you realize it? In a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. He says all athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it for a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. It's not a game to me. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So the truth is, if I want to eat the right things, I have to develop a hunger for the right things. The same thing is true with you in the physical, but it's also true in the spiritual. If we want to desire the things of God, we have to develop a hunger, a discipline for the right things. And that's an unpopular truth of the gospel. Yes, it's the good news. Yes, it's freedom in Jesus, but it's also sacrificing the desires of the flesh. That's why for centuries, people have tried to sell a get healthy quick or get skinny quick or get rich quick because we want to bypass this ever elusive idea of sacrifice to get to the things that we desire. Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. This passage specifically is teaching us about money. You cannot serve God and money, but I believe it teaches us an important principle that this is not something that you can just have all. You have to make a decision. What am I really hungry for? What do I really hunger after? What things am I really hungry to be produced in my life? Look at Moses. This is a man called by God but adopted by Pharaoh. He had the opportunity to live in the house of Pharaoh, live with all the benefits of the world, everything it had to offer. But look what he chose. Hebrews 11, 24, reading in retrospect, it says, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. He thought it would be better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. What an amazing verse right there. He thought it better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. And it's amazing, in John 6, they talk about our forefathers, they were fed with manna from heaven. And Jesus says, you have to understand, he says, I am the bread of life. And what I love about that comparison is we have to understand that manna was just for the Israelites, that God's provision was just for this select few. And so Jesus comes and it's better than manna because he says, I am the bread of life, not only just for these specific people, not just for the Israelites, but I am the bread of life for anyone who comes unto me. So let me just tell you today, this is not a members only club. If you do not have a background in church, if you don't know anything about God, all you have to know is that he is the bread of life for you today. This is not for a select few. Jesus came and said, anyone who comes unto me, anyone, any background, any ethnicity, any history, any mistakes, Jesus is the bread of life for you today. That's a promise. So why is it important to be hungry? Does it really matter? I'm going to show you an example. I want to rewind before the day of Pentecost, before the Spirit is poured out on everyone, to the resurrection of Jesus. And in John 20, we see that Jesus has died and been buried. Just reading through this, we see John 21, early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found the stone had been rolled away. She was the first one on the scene, so she runs. She gets Simon Peter, the other disciple whom Jesus loved. She says, they've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and I don't know where they put him. So they run back to the tomb in verse 3 and verse 4, and they look in, and they see the linen wrappings lying there. But Simon Peter, in verse 6, he arrived. He goes inside. He also notices these wrappings. And we see in verse 8, the disciple who arrived to the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed, for until then they hadn't understood the scripture that said Jesus must rise from the dead. So they see the empty tomb and they realize and they believe. The verse 10 says they go home. But Mary, look at verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stood and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Dear woman, why are you crying? The angels asked her. Because they have taken away my Lord, she replied, and I don't know where they have put him. She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. Dear woman, why are you crying? Jesus asked her. Who are you looking for? She thought he was the gardener. Sir, she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him. Mary, Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, Rabboni, which is Hebrew for teacher. Jesus says, don't cling to me, for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. Then she gave them his message. So this is a little bit of an aside, but I ask you today, who was the first preacher of the gospel? Mary. She preached the first sermon. I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. She was the very first one to preach. So if you're going to ask me about women in ministry, I'm going to say they have a place in ministry. That's not my sermon today. That's extra. So okay, imagine with me, Jesus reappears on the scene, his glorious resurrection. This story accounts for the first time that Jesus reveals himself to someone. So for a moment, let's say that you and I are in the position to decide where Jesus would appear after his resurrection. So we get to decide, where does he appear first? Now, maybe this is just me, but I think I would tell the story. It would be more like a superhero movie, right? If it were me, I think I would appear maybe before Pilate, right? If I'm going to show up somewhere, I'm going to just appear almost if, you know, in a cloud of smoke by Pilate and say, hey, man, I'm back. Here I am. Right? Where would you appear? Where would the place that you would appear? Where's the most significant place? Maybe in the synagogue. Maybe before Caiaphas. That'd be a great place to show up, right? Maybe in a town square somewhere. It is I, Jesus, right? If we were imagining, those are some of the type places that I think I would, they'd be on the top of my list, right? Where's the top of your list? Where would we appear? If we were Jesus, where would we choose to show ourselves for the first time? Pretty incredible. Now, let me ask you this. Who is the kind of person you would not appear to? Who's the kind of person that you would not necessarily want to carry this message? Or who should you not maybe reveal yourself to first? Now, look at Mary. Let's look at who Mary was. In Luke 8, we get a little bit insight. Luke 8, verse 1. Soon after, Jesus began a tour of nearby towns and villages. This is in the ministry of Jesus, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them were Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. So, just looking together, maybe not the most credible person, Mary Magdalene, right? And I hate to break it to you, but even in this time specifically, if we were thinking about someone that would have a lot of power or authority, probably not Mary Magdalene, probably not even a woman, right, in biblical times, as far as someone to proclaim that this is what's happened and someone of high stature or high status, it probably wouldn't be Mary. I don't think any of us in this room, if we were to sit down and make that decision, who do I appear to first, would come away with the idea of Mary Magdalene. I don't think any of us would say that. Why on earth would Jesus appear to Mary Magdalene, a woman who used to be demon-possessed, and why does that matter to us? The truth is that Jesus didn't decide, or he decided not to appear to people who were important. He didn't appear first to the rich. He didn't appear to the famous. He didn't appear to the high and lofty. He didn't even appear to his disciples, the people that followed him closely. They went home. He didn't even appear to people that said they would be with him to the ends of the earth. Jesus doesn't seem to be concerned about those things in this story, and I don't think that he's as concerned now. It's not about your works. It's not about your goodness. Jesus doesn't make his presence known necessarily to those who have lived a perfect life. No, Mary, the woman who used to be demon-possessed, who didn't have any religious training that we can see, the woman who had no authority or no any stature, stood and preached the first sermon when she said, I have seen the Lord. So what can I learn from this story and how does it apply to us? I want to stand here today and tell you what I believe I can learn from the decision that Jesus made to show himself to Mary as a very first person, is that Jesus decided to show up and make his presence known because Mary was hungry for Jesus. The only thing that I can see, the only qualification that I can identify, the only thing that seems to matter in this moment was Mary was the one that was there that was saying, where is Jesus? Where is he? I must go and find him. So I want to preach to somebody today. I don't care where you've come from. I don't care what your background. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care if you're perfect or not perfect. What I want to know today is, are you hungry for Jesus? If you want Jesus to show up in your life, you know what you need? Hunger. You want Jesus to make himself known to you? You don't got to be perfect. You just have to be really hungry. You have to say, God, no matter what it takes, I want to see your presence. I want you to move in my family. I want you to move in my life. Are you really hungry today? Are you hungry? Oh, is anybody thankful that Jesus doesn't care about my qualifications? Oh, is anybody thankful that he doesn't care about my mistakes or my background, that he'll make his presence known here today if only we are hungry? Thank you, Jesus. She didn't care about anything else. She was just hungry for Jesus. God responds to hunger. God responds to the hungry. And you know what's amazing if you think about it? If you've ever been in this place, we ever really been hungry, not not inconvenienced, hungry, starving. What it produces in someone is the casting aside of everything else except getting to food. When you're really hungry, there's a lot of stuff that used to matter that you don't care about anymore. When you're really hungry, you know what it does? It begins to supersede all other desires. So sometimes we look at our life with God saying, okay, what are the things I need to remove? And there is a time for that. The Bible speaks about that, cutting and pruning and all those things. But you know what else I think we need to understand? Is that sometimes the best way to get some things out of your life is to start pursuing the right things. Say, God, I want to be so hungry for you. Not that I even have to cut something out, but things that aren't of you, God, let them just not even matter anymore. Some things that I used to really care about, let my hunger for you supersede. When someone is starving, there's a bunch of stuff. They would cast off their robes. They would cast off stuff that we would look at and say that matters. But if someone's starving enough, they're going to say, you know what? Nothing else matters. I've just got to get to food. And so in a spiritual sense, my desire for myself is to say, God, you have blessed me like Jesus. These people follow Jesus, but they were just looking for another meal. But Jesus says, you got to understand, that's not why I'm here. It's not just for the bread on today. It's not just for the loaves today, but it's I am the bread of life. So, oh God, today, I want to have a hunger that supersedes what you do for me just in this life. God, I want to have a hunger that supersedes just my physical blessings. God, I want to say that even more than that, I want to be hungry for your spirit. I want to be hungry for your word. I want to be hungry for your will, oh God. Am I really hungry today? God responds to the hungry. God responds to the hungry. I want to tell you the story today of my grandfather, Elton Bernard. And I want to kind of give you a little more information about a piece of my life and a piece of what I believe God has sowed into my spirit and a motivation that carries me and has carried me through different seasons of my life. And they wrote a book about their journey, but on the night of February 19th, 1960, my father, Elton Bernard, was called by God to be a missionary to South Korea. He wasn't even a licensed minister. He just sensed a call. He had served in the Korean War, but could not have known that God would call him back to this foreign soil. At the time, South Korea was an impoverished and developing nation, not many Christians at all, not a single UPCI person or minister in the entire nation. But God placed a call in his heart. He served 2 years as a pastor. He started a church in Hammond, Louisiana, and grew it to about 150 people. And after they were approved, it was another 2 years before they would set foot in Korea. So 4 years. And there wasn't necessarily a motivation from someone. Nobody was necessarily applauding them. They made a decision because God had called them. Yes, they received support from then foreign missions, but it was God's call in their life. At the time, thankfully, it wasn't illegal to be a Christian in South Korea, but it was under the oppression of ancestral worship and Buddhist beliefs. And during their 20-plus years there, they experienced life-threatening spiritual and physical persecution. They survived through poverty, harsh winters, and all following the call of God. You know, it's summer. Summer is here, and we've got youth camps coming up here that our students are going to go on. And, you know, at that time, their youth camp meals looked a little bit different than ours. I've got a picture from a youth camp in Korea eating a meal after my grandparents had established their national church. That's a youth camp lunch. A little bit different than our experience, isn't it? A little disconnected from what we would think is normal. But it really, the example of my grandparents, I think about that. What would I do if I knew nobody would applaud me for it? Am I more interested in performance? I'm just going to be very candid with you today. It's a little bit of my story. Or am I hungry for God's presence? A few months, and I'm reading my grandfather's account. A few months before our departure for Korea, we learned that my wife's mother had inoperable cancer. The doctors gave no hope of recovery. How could my wife leave her mother on her dying bed knowing she needed her love, strength, and care? My wife's mother knew our dilemma. One day she called my wife into her room. Taking her by the hand, she said, "I know that this is troubling you, but don't worry about me. I am ready to meet God. Go and reach those who have not heard." On the day of our departure, she asked for assistance in getting out of bed. With someone on each side, she walked to the door. It was goodbye until that blessed reunion in eternity. Neither my wife nor I were to see our mothers again in this life. on December 21st, 1963, 2 months after our appointment, we were on our way to New Orleans to pick up our passports. Less than 2 miles from our home in Hammond, an oncoming car had a mechanical failure and hit us head on. The new car we had just purchased for deputational travel was demolished. I have a picture of that today. Picture of the accident. It lay in the ditch with 60 dozen donuts in the trunk yet to be sold. With blood spurting from my nose at each heartbeat, I turned to my wife. Seeing her head thrown backwards and her eyes rolled back, I asked, "Are you dead?" She did not answer. Our daughter, Karen, was thrown to the front seat without injury. David, my father, had a long gash on his head that conveniently parted his hair thereafter. As it turned out, no one was dead. As I lay groaning in the emergency room, I heard a doctor comfort my wife behind a curtain that separated us, saying, your husband is all right. Meanwhile, I screeched inwardly and blacked out repeatedly as another doctor tried to match up the two ends of a broken arm. Both my arms had compound fractures. My nose was broken. My sinuses were crushed, and the nerve that controlled my right hand was badly damaged. My wife's neck was broken to within a hair breadth of death. She also had a brain concussion, several facial lacerations. When my sister-in-law came to our hospital room to help, she passed out at the first sight of us. We had nurses around the clock. My wife drifted in and out of consciousness for a week. My nose continued to bleed. And this next story that he's written about and he's told is one that has deeply impacted my life. And I've heard it many times, and I would ask him to tell me one more time. He said a minister friend came and saw them in the hospital. And he had an opinion. His opinion was, he said, "Brother Bernard, I think this is God trying to tell you not to go to Korea." He said, "I think this is God's way of trying to tell you that you don't need to go." And my grandfather's response to him has deeply impacted my walk with God. And he looked at that man again, lying on his bed in the hospital. And he said, "I believe God only has to call me once." And that has been a challenge to me in my life. That has been a challenge to me as I wrestle with the decisions that I make. And as I think about, God, am I really hungry? So I want to ask somebody today, I want to ask myself, how long will we allow the appetites of this world to fill our spiritual life with junk and numb ourselves to the working of God? How many times does God have to call you to a deeper level of consecration? You know where you may be called to? Sterling Heights. You may not be called across the globe. I'm called here. God called me here. So what does that look like now that I'm here? The question I have to ask myself is, are you really hungry? I want to show you something. This is a youth camp. This is a video from the 70s that my grandparents took. And I want this to set the stage. Again, this is people that they didn't grow up in church. They weren't groomed by people in the sense of knowing how to, respond. And sometimes people think, well, you just do this because it's your cultural decision, right? People just follow after what you do and they just respond. I want to show you some first generation Christians that had never seen the gospel before. And I want to show you their response at a youth camp. I want you to see these students. I want you to turn the audio up even louder. I want you to hear this. I want you to hear the sound of hunger. Stand with me this morning. I recognize that today this is a unique message, a different message, but I want to ask us this question: are we really hungry? And I want that question to be seared into our mind, because I have to ask myself the same question. You know that sometimes the danger is the more you serve in the kingdom, the closer you get to church, the more this becomes comfortable, the easier it is to disconnect from the people that aren't here. And I'll say, you know who it's most probably the easiest to disconnect from? It's going to be me. Because I can spend all my time doing what we do right here on a Sunday, which we have to do. But you know what? For me, God has not called me to go to South Korea. But you know what? I don't think he's called me to a lesser sacrifice. I don't think he's called me to a lesser level of commitment. You know, this morning, I was got to McDonald's and I went to Target and they had just opened. So I went straight to the food section. And there was a man stocking and there's nobody else there, just me and him. And he looked over to me and he said, "If I can do anything for you, let me know." And he said, "You look nice today." I said, "Do I go to church?" And I said, "You know," I said, "Hey, if it's okay, I'm gonna pray for you today." He stopped what he was doing. Just looked over at me and kind of just held my gaze for a minute, calculating, and just said, "Thank you." And he went back to what he was doing. But I thought about that. This man, you know, obviously he's doing his job and it's working, but he said, "If I can do anything for you, let me know." And this is where I am this morning, this afternoon. I want that man to bother me. I want that to bother me. What I mean by that is I want it to bother me that, and I don't know his situation, but I want it to bother me that there are people in our community, there are people right now, I can't see outside these doors, but there's a car right now driving by the front of our building filled with people that don't know what we know, that haven't felt what we felt. There are people right now that are living, struggling because they don't know they can be forgiven like you've been forgiven. No one has ever told them. We take it for granted that people know, but they don't know. And I don't, let me be clear. I don't mean to shame us today. I'm not trying to shame anyone. You can't save anyone. Only Jesus can save people. But when was the last time it bothered you? Because if we're not careful, we can just come and do this really well and feel really good and get really good at having good church. But that's not what I want for our church. This church, you know what the kind of things I want to be talking about? I want to say, I know we're building a new building, but guys, we may need 3 services before we even get in there. Why? Because there's so many people that are coming in. Why? Because we don't have a church that's just hungry to have church. I want to be a church that's hungry to see new people coming in and say, you know what, God, I could come in and there's even some good things that could just feed me in the moment, but Lord, I want to pursue the right things because what's going to be developed within me is a heart for other people. I may not be called to South Korea, but the same calling that rested upon my grandparents to reach a people they didn't know, I can have that same calling and it can be executed right here in Sterling Heights. I want to tell somebody, if God calls you, go, but you don't have to go to another country to reach people that have never experienced the love of Jesus Christ. But if we're not hungry for it, we'll never see it. What'll happen is we'll just keep having good church. And I appreciate people that you come up and say, "I appreciated that message," and that's great. But if I'm not careful, I'll become more hungry for your affirmation than I am for people in our community. And I want to lead this church well, but more than I want to be affirmed by people that have been in church a long time and have heard thousands of sermons, I want to reach people. So let me tell somebody today, if you're a guest with us, if you've never been here, the reason we exist is for you, that there's a God who loves you. He's the bread of life. And he's here for you today. But we got to be hungry for it. It may require you to sacrifice some things, and I'll never apologize for that. I can't just preach messages that make you feel good. We will challenge you, and I will challenge this church to continue to shift our culture away from a feed me culture to a grow me, produce something within me. Let me be someone that desires the right things. Let me be hungry for the right things. Because that's what I want for us. And that exists, but I just wanted to share that because that's my heart today. So let me ask you a question, couple of questions. Number one, are you really hungry? And I've applied this to our mission outside of these walls, but you know what? I believe there may be some people here that it's been a while since you were really hungry for yourself. It's been a while since you prayed until a tear came to your eye. It's been a while, and you're waiting for me to preach the right thing. You may be waiting for the right message that I will desire it and say the right thing, but that's not the way it works. I'm not here to try to make the gospel more appealing or make it look prettier or make it look better. Yes, there's some things that you may not desire right now. It's going to take some discipline. It's going to take some commitment. But I promise you, like eating healthy food, it will produce something within you that you can see and you can say, thank you, God. Thank you, God, because what's being produced within me is better than what I could imagine. So I'm not here to try to make the gospel look enticing like a McDonald's meal. I'm here to say you have to make some decisions. If you want to be hungry for the things of God, it takes pursuing the right things and forsaking the wrong things. So number one, I want to reach out to people that if you're honest with me today, you haven't really been hungry for God in a long time. But if you can get hungry enough, there's a lot of stuff that you're not going to care about at all. Why? Because you just got to get to God. So maybe you need to read it. If you're struggling today with some habits in your life, yes, you can pray, God, take those habits from me. But maybe step one needs to be, God, let me desire the right things. Because if I desire the right things, then some of those other things will just fall off of my life because I'm not pursuing it anymore. So first of all, I want to reach out to the people, and we're going to pray here in a minute. I want to reach out to you and ask you that question. Are you really hungry? And you know who it's most dangerous to fall into that? Us. Ministry. Why? Because we're so consumed with executing. The closer you are, the easier it is to disconnect from our mission and our relationship. So number one, I'm reaching out to those of us that maybe you're saying, you know, I've been here for a long time, but I haven't really been hungry. I haven't really been hungry. And then the second thing is I want to ask you, when was the last time it bothered you that you interact with people that aren't saved? Again, this is not a shaming message. I'm not shaming you. The salvation of people, Jesus is the only one that can save people. But you know what? Who he decided to use as his hands and feet, as his witnesses and disciples? You and you and you and you. So when was the last time it bothered you? I left the grocery store today and it bothered me. It bothered me. And yes, I had to get here, I had to get to church, I had things to prepare, but even now, it bothers me. Maybe I should have stopped a little more. Just being real with you, it's okay if I can be real. Maybe I should have stopped and just engaged in a conversation. Maybe I could have been a few minutes later. When was the last time, saint of God, that it really bothered you that there are people around us that don't know what we know, that don't feel what we feel, that haven't been here? Oh God, that we would be so full that we have to make decisions about growth and not for numbers, not for numbers' sake, not so we can report the attendance, but you know why? Every person is a soul in the eyes of God, a beautiful soul that means something to God. Why do we do what we do? So that others, why do we stream so that others can see? Why do we care so that others can experience what we experience? So this morning, I want you to come. Would you come and pray with me right now? This is not a prayer of enticement. This is a prayer of consecration that God, let me be hungry for the right things. Maybe you need to get that person in your mind and say, God, let it bother my spirit. Let it bother my spirit that I know people that don't know you. Let it bring a tear to my eye, God, that there are people that have never experienced this forgiveness. There are people that need you, God. But even today, I believe there are people that you haven't been hungry, really hungry in a long time. But you're going to have to make a decision. God, I'm not leaving this auditorium until I have developed a hunger for the right things, until I have prayed long enough to break off those shackles of my mind and say, God, I need you more than anything else. We got to be hungry for the things of God. Yes, could you find a place to pray? Maybe think of that person in your mind. God, I want to be so hungry for your spirit that there are some things that no longer matter, some things that are trivial, some things that are just temporary. I want to focus on the eternal. Oh, yes, can we pray together? God is here for you today. Yes. Yes, Lord. I want to be hungry. Are you really hungry?
Are you really hungry today? In the name of Jesus, let's be hungry for His Spirit. Let's be hungry for His Spirit.